Good morning. Nice to see all your smiling faces this morning. Job. Now this morning we're going to continue our series in this book of Job. And this is only the second message in the series, and you'll remember that last week Tasa did a sterling job of laying the foundation of this book in Job chapter 1. And we looked at the theology and stewardship of God's grace, which had a profound impact on this man Job. We also learnt that he was the greatest man in all the East. Not only was he the wealthiest man, but he was the most respected man. So Job was definitely a somebody. But not only was he a man of wealth and good standing, he had been blessed with 10 children who were all now grown up, and he loved them dearly and regularly interceded for them to God. Sounds to me like life couldn't get much better. A very wealthy, greatly respected, much blessed, faithful man of God, a large family, a loving wife, many servants, no financial worries whatsoever, having every material comfort that could be had. Can you even begin to imagine what a blessed life this family must have enjoyed? But isn't it ironic that all these blessings made Job the target of Satan? Satan was so sure that Job only loved God because of all these blessings. So God allows Satan to try and prove his point. Consequently, Job's prosperity disappeared in a day, which sends us a clear message that we must learn to hold the things of this world with very loose hands. But we learned from chapter 1, as Tarsa brought out last week, that Satan failed in his attempt to turn Job against God and therefore comes before God again and has a second crack. The message to us at this point should be loud and clear. Satan is persistent. Just because you have overcome him today, it doesn't mean that he won't have another go at you tomorrow. So let's see how things unfold in this chapter 2. And we'll read just the first 10 verses only of Job chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking backwards and forwards on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life, but stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now you'll notice that the verses from 1 to 3a are identical to the dialogue that had gone on between Satan and God in chapter 1, verse 6 to 8, which Tarsa included last week. So I want to take this narrative from verse 4, and I want to consider just four aspects of the scenario that is being played out before us this morning in Job chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. And those four aspects are the pain of Job, the purposes of God, the perseverance of Job, and the partnership of Job. So firstly, I just want to look at the pain of Job. So the first thing to consider is that if it hadn't have been for Job's response to the calamities that he had experienced in chapter 1, then Satan would not have continued to pursue Job. But because Job proved Satan wrong, Satan was determined to prove to God that if he put enough pressure on Job, that Job would indeed buckle. That he would curse God, because at this point, in spite of the tragedies that were brought upon Job and his wife, Job had remained steadfast in his faith, and in fact, Job actually did the opposite, didn't he? Because if you read in verse 21 of the previous chapter, it tells us that Job actually blessed God. So Satan was determined to turn Job against God some other way. So when God reminds Satan how that Job maintained his integrity despite suffering much loss, Satan responds by saying, "Yes, but skin for skin," which is like the common phrase we use today. For example, he'll do anything to save his own skin. In Job's case, Satan is saying he'll even curse you, God, just to save his own skin, because that is what Satan was going to do, to attack his physical body, his flesh, and his skin. And as I said earlier, you've got to keep in mind as you read through the story of Job that he was totally unaware of the dialogue that was going on between Satan and God. And you'll see why later. Nonetheless, his faith was such that regardless of what was happening, he was convinced that God was in control, that God was sovereign, and that his purposes would be revealed. If not in this life, then certainly in the next. You see, Job's character was not shaped by the things of this world, by his wealth or by his health, but by his relationship with God. And so this is the challenge for us today. And in fact, one of the many lessons that we can learn from the story of Job. Is your character shaped by what you have, or by what you are, or by your standing in the community, or by your position in your job at work? Or is it shaped by the relationship that you have with God Almighty? If all that you have and hold dear in this world would be taken from you, would you be able to say with Job, as he did in verse 21, "Naked I came in from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And so as we read, Satan now attacks Job's health. And so Job is plagued with these painful, burning, pus-filled sores all over his body from the top to his toe that would have oozed and scabbed. And the only relief was to scrape the crusts off with a piece of broken pottery so as to get relief from the pressure of these sores. I don't know about you whether you've had boils, but I think in my younger days I've had a few of them, and they are extremely painful. And because the abscess underneath the skin, it just grows and grows, and the skin stretches and it gets burning and sore. And the only relief is to pierce the boil and to release the pus, and it releases the pressure from under the skin. So you can imagine he's covered from head to toe, and he's scraping all the scabs off, and he's just oozing. And it would have been excruciating even to wear clothes. He couldn't wear sandals, and as a way of publicly demonstrating his intense state of grief, he sits in the ashes. And if that isn't enough, chapter 5, verse 7 tells us that his flesh is caked with worms and dust. His skin is cracked and broken. And it's because of these sores that are broken and oozing and weeping, which would have probably attracted flies that lay their eggs, which hatched as maggots, being the worms described there in verse 5 of chapter 7. Look, Job is in so much pain and agony. He can't get any rest day and night. And he curses the day he was born. That's chapter 3, verse 1, and it's so hard to imagine. Then you've got to ask the question, why, God? Why? What is the purpose of all the suffering? Job didn't know. And most of the time, we don't know either. But if God is such a good and loving God, as Job had experienced, how could he allow all this evil and pain and suffering to land on him from such a great height? It's all right for us, isn't it? Because we have the advantage of seeing the whole picture. But Job didn't. In the book entitled The Questions Christians Hope No One Will Ask, it's a book called The Questions Christians Hope No One Will Ask, one of the 10 most common questions raised against Christianity is, how could a good God allow so much evil, pain and suffering? Or does he simply not care? And I'm sure many of us have had that thought too. In one survey taken among both Christians and non-Christians, this question came out as number one by a considerable margin. In fact, this question is generally considered to be the number one issue causing people to doubt or disbelieve the existence of God. So how we respond is vitally important for the spiritual progress of a lot of people that we'll come across. And so God has chosen to use the life of Job to teach us how we're to respond to such questions and deal with such issues. You see, as Tarsa pointed out last week, evil was not created by God or caused by God. Some people reason that because God created everything and because evil exists, then God must have created evil. God did not create evil. But he did create human beings who could truly love and follow him. And inherent in what it means to be human and able to truly love is the ability to go the other way. To not love or to not follow God. See, that's the choice that humans made, starting with Adam and Eve. God gave mankind a free will. You see, the ability to love always entails the ability not to love. If you didn't have the ability to not love, then we would merely be robots or puppets, pre-programmed to go through the motions but never being able to express the real thing. For example, the love of my wife, Alison, means a lot to me because she didn't have to love me. I'm sure there was plenty of other guys who she could have chosen to marry, but for some reason she chose me. It's probably understandable, but but it's the same in all our relationships. Love can never be forced, because forced love is an oxymoron. In other words, it's a contradiction in terms. Either it's forced or it's love. But it can't be both, because love is always, by definition, freely chosen. Love can never be forced. So since God is love, John 1 John 4 verse 8 says God is love. So since God is love, he cannot force himself on anyone against their will. Forced love is not love. It's rape. So the upshot is that God did not create evil, but he did create us as free human beings. Thus was created, if you like, the potential for evil, Unfortunately, we actualized that potential, and so did Lucifer and all the other fallen angels. And so a byproduct of what I just described, that God created us as free human beings who could choose to follow or not follow him, is that we live in a world where people do what they want to do, and therefore all kinds of sin, abuse, and damage occurs. This moral evil leads to untold volumes of pain and suffering. In fact, I read in a book, they say, a commonly estimated figure is that as much as 90% of suffering in the world comes through human causes. For example, wars, genocide, human trafficking, murders, torture, drug abuse, racial discrimination, domestic abuse, sexual abuse, rape, and the list goes on and on and on. But that's not what God wanted or originally created for this world. So we got no justification to go blaming God for any of the problems down here. Jesus himself referred to Satan in John chapter 12, verse 31, as the ruler of this world, and he also described him as the ruler in John 14, verse 30. So in other words, we live in a world whose prince or ruler is Satan. God's heart must break when he sees the evil going on down here, and he must be even sadder that anyone could think that he is to blame for it. But as we see with Job, for reasons only God knows, sometimes he allows bad things to happen to much-loved people. But just as in Job's case, Satan was the one who was responsible for all the grief that he experienced. So the purposes of God. But God in his sovereign will and in his wisdom often uses these hardships to shape us and to mould us into the image of his Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe writes that on one of the walls in the bedroom of Charles Spurgeon there was a plaque with Isaiah 48:10 on it, which says, "I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." What we often forget is that through pain and suffering and struggle, that true long-term growth is achieved and maintained. Romans 5 verse 3 says, "We also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character, hope." Suffering in the life of a Christian is never without hope. In fact, without pain, we may never understand what hope really is. Or has. Pain takes our eyes off the world and onto God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And Paul knew what he was talking about, having this thorn in the flesh to keep him humble and to allow God to be his focal point. Purnell Bailey, the writer of Our Daily Bread, visited an orange grove where an irrigation pump had broken down. Now, the season was unusually dry and some of the trees were beginning to die due to lack of water. The man giving the tour then took Bailey to his own orchard where irrigation was used sparingly. He said, "These trees could go without rain for another 2 weeks. You see, when they were young, I frequently kept water from them. This hardship caused them to send their roots deeper into the soil in search of moisture. Now mine are the deepest rooted trees in the area. While others are being scorched by the sun, these are finding moisture at a greater depth." Our prayer should be that God uses pain to cause our roots to be planted deep, so that when we encounter difficulties, we're able to stand because of the character that God himself has implanted in us. You see, the book of Job is not dealing primarily with the problem of suffering in the world. but with the problem of persevering in the faith, even in the face of suffering. Which leads us to our third observation. Job's perseverance. Job held on to the integrity despite the struggles within himself, despite the struggles between him and his friends, despite the struggles between himself and God. This drew out of him the most enlightened prehistoric confession of faith as recorded in Job chapter 19. And you can read it. Job chapter 19, verse 23 to 27. Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. My heart yearns within me. Job did not know what was happening in heaven. He didn't know the reason for his suffering, and yet he can say this. What an incredible faith. What an incredible display of hope that says, I know I will see God. That's what I call a no-so hope. Job could look past and beyond all this pain and suffering that he was experiencing, and he could see God waiting to welcome him into paradise. Can we say the same? Can we see the same? Can we say with Job, I know my Redeemer lives, and regardless of what happens, what evil happens to me, I know that he's coming to take me to be with him one day. Oh, what faith. Oh, what perseverance this man had. How much do we rely on what we own? Whether it's a house, a car, our kids, our university degree, even our health. What would you do if one day, unbeknown to you, Satan approaches God and says, see those people down there at COV? They worship and they honor you. But I bet if I made them destitute and brought suffering to bear upon them, most of them would turn their backs on you and give up being your follower. Although I would also like to think that God would say, okay, but. Because I believe God would put conditions on Satan so that none of us would be exposed to any situation that is beyond our ability to endure. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Also remember what Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22:31. He said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Satan can't do anything unless God allows him to. So if when we find ourselves under attack and things are turning to custard for us, then we need to know that God has everything under his control. That he is intimately aware of your situation, and that whatever trial and hardship that you're experiencing, it's all part of his divine plan for you, or that your situation is part of a greater plan that will achieve his purposes. But remember, God is not answerable to you or to me, but it's the other way around. And that sometimes God just wants us, like Job, to simply keep trusting in him. So the other lesson we learn from this is that our reaction to hardships, trials, and tribulations will prove how deep or how shallow our faith really is. So what is, you may ask, the answer to such a faith as Job had? Well, twice in the first two chapters alone, God says that Job was a man who fears God and shuns evil. Pretty good place to start if you want a strong faith like Job, I reckon. To fear God and shun evil is to have such a reverence for God that when we come into his presence, like John did in Revelations chapter 1, verse 17, or Paul did on the road to Damascus, we are so overwhelmed by his majesty and his magnificence and his power that we fall at his feet in fear and in reverence. Recognizing our unworthiness to be in his presence, save for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ who made it possible. And I believe to gain such a perspective and true vision of who God really is, we will firstly want to turn away from our sinful past, because that's what shun means, to turn aside, to turn away. And secondly, we want to get to know him more and more each day. And we do that by listening to what he has to say to us through his word. And by talking to him every day in prayer. And when we do that, and we draw closer to him, he promised in his word that he will draw close to us. Then we will come to understand who God really is, and that we can trust him for all things, in all circumstances, that he loves us so much that he always has our best interests at heart, and will one day come to take us to be with him in heaven, where we will enjoy, where we will have joy forevermore. That's the sort of faith that Job had. Job had such vision of who God is, even though it was a little blurred at times, as we see later in the book. But it caused Job to trust God regardless of what he was going through. That's the sort of faith that is anchored in the only true God, our Heavenly Father. And that's the sort of faith that can weather any storm, and that's the sort of faith that I want, because it's an enduring faith. And the last point I want to make is, as we'll find in verse 9 and 10, I want us to consider the partnership he had with his wife. Verse 9 and 10, then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity, curse God and die?" But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish woman speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now you'll notice that very little is said of Job's wife. And because of this and the fact that she suggests that Job should curse God and die, we dismiss her as being another irritation that Job doesn't really need right now. But hang on a minute. This is Job's wife. She has borne him 10 children. She has poured her very life into these children, more than likely homeschooled them. Now they've all grown up. So for the past, I don't know how many years, her children were probably the biggest part of her life beside her husband Job. All of them killed in one day. A friend of mine lost his 12-year-old son in a car accident about 18 years ago. Obviously, that was just out carrying away. And obviously he and his wife were devastated. They struggled to come to terms with this tragedy. In fact, I don't know if they ever did, because a number of years later they divorced. And I know that in part their breakup could be traced back to the trauma of losing their son. But one thing he told me in his grief-stricken state was, "I would give everything up." Now, he had a lot of material possessions. "I would give everything up today if only I could have my son back." So I ask you to imagine watching as you see the love of your life, the one you bore 10 children to, the one who you worked so hard alongside to build a family home and a way of life, to be reduced into someone almost unrecognizable, writhing in pain, bearing the anguish of all that Satan could throw at him. She probably thought that if living faithfully before the Lord means being treated like this, she reasoned it was better to die. She was obviously struggling to see her husband go through this agony. And because of her love for him, she wanted to see his misery ended, so she suggested that he curse God and die. Can you imagine the grief that she must have been going through? From a purely human point of view, her response was natural. I'm not suggesting that what she said can be justified, not at all. But what I do know is that under extreme situations of stress, we can all say or do things that we later regret. And because of Job's faith and how God had blessed him and the family, and that she had stuck by him, and that in the end she bears him more children, I believe she was a woman of faith. Because nowhere in the book of Job does it suggest that she was otherwise, and even godly people are known to have screwed up big time. Brothers and sisters, let's not be like Job's friends and jump to all sorts of conclusions, judging others when we often don't have the whole story, or we don't see the pain in a person's heart, when we don't understand the burdens that some people have to bear, trying to make sense of and cope with their dilemma. Oh, it's so easy to criticize people's reactions under extreme pressure when we ourselves have never had to deal with such a traumatic event. But Job wisely refuses to take his wife's advice. But notice he didn't curse her, nor did he speak down to her. Instead, he reminds her of the foolishness of what she had just said. And he asks her a rhetorical question: shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? So in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. To those of us who are husbands, here is an example of a true man of God. Now we know that Job was not perfect, and we know that he had the same problems with sin that you and I have. Yet because of his godly integrity, God referred to him as being blameless and upright. Job epitomizes what it is to be a godly man, taking on the chin what life has thrown at him, patiently enduring the circumstances he is in, being an example and spiritual mentor to his wife and to his children as well, as was noted in chapter 1, and being an example of faith in action. Or when things get tough, do we defer to allow the foolish talk of those around you to take the easy way out, to compromise? Satan couldn't get Job to curse God, so he tried to get Job's wife to do it for him. I don't know about you, but when I measure my life up against Job's, I am truly humbled by his example of integrity. And what about you, husbands and fathers? Are you the example and spiritual leader you need to be in your family? If you're a solo mum, then you need to put on this mantle of responsibility. People wonder why society has become so morally bankrupt. It's because Satan has succeeded to a large degree in destroying the family unit, which is the very foundation stone of our society. And he's been able to do that because many a husband and father have abdicated their responsibilities of leadership in their families and their marriages, and they've not been the examples that God has intended them to be. So in summary, when I ponder the many things that we can learn from this piece of history here, from just these 10 verses, I'm reminded that pain produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character faith, or hope. Our faith should not be founded upon what we have or who we are, but who and what we are in Christ is what counts. God did not create evil, but gave a free will. Evil came from a free will. That the purposes of God are not always for us to know, but we must learn to trust him in all situations for all things. that perseverance is cast by our conviction of who God is, to fear God and to shun evil. That partnership is about walking our faith together and to take our God-given responsibilities in our relationship seriously, whether that be in the marriage or in the church family. James 5 verse 10 and 11 says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." And Isaiah 45, 7 says, God says, "I allow both good times and bad times." Yet it is a temptation to view bad things as God's punishment upon our lives. While this may sometimes be the case, it is clear that God also allows suffering for other reasons. In Job's case, the suffering was not the result of God's judgment at all. And Job was later blessed with twice as much as before his time of trouble. So in conclusion, Job was a man that God described as just and upright, and one that fears God and shuns evil. Job lost everything, his wealth, his health, and his family. Yet through even the darkest moments, Job demonstrated that with a right relationship with God, we can endure and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Philippians 4, verse 13. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. I just really thank you for this book of Job, for the history of Job, this snapshot of his life. Lord, it's so many things we can learn from this book, and we're just so grateful for that. Lord, that we can apply these truths to our lives today. Father, may our faith and trust in you be deeply rooted in who you are and what you've done for us. And Lord, help us to hold on very, very loosely to the things of this life, to the things of this world. Lord, that we may look forward to the blessed hope that we have to be with you forevermore. So Lord, please help us and all those who go through struggles in this life, and when we do meet those challenges in life, Lord, that you would give us just the faith and the hope and the trust to lean more and more into you. Lord, knowing that you sustain us, you do care for us, you love us, and you will bring us through to the other side. So Father, we just thank you again for your word. Please bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.